Let me start you to one verse tonight. Titus chapter 2, verse 15, if you guys want to go to that. And we're not going to go to one other verse other than that, and I'll tell you what it is when we get there. But this one's where we're going to start tonight. And I really struggled for sort of a title for this, but I called it a pastor's job description. A pastor's job description. And all of us have worked, and somebody said, this is your job description. And they took out one or two sheets of paper, and they showed it to you, and you go, well, I can do that. And then they proceeded to prove that you couldn't. Or you said, I can't do that, and they proceeded to prove that you could. Some version of that. You knew you could do it or you knew you couldn't. But this case, I'm going to say that a pastor, an elder, a man called by God, has no choice but to try, and his option to fail is taken away. His option to fail is taken away. So we're going to see what this man is, and I want to read something to you, and I'm going to read this when I start, and I'm going to read it when I end. And you guys, hopefully, will get something out of it. Preaching has authority when both its substance and its style proclaim in a transparent way the preacher's own docile humility before the Bible itself and before the triune God whose word the Bible is. It is as the preacher himself is truly under and is clearly seen to be under the authority of God and the Bible that he will have authority and be felt to carry authority as God's spokesman. It is those under authority who have authority. It is those whose demeanor models submission to the Scriptures and dependence on the Lord of the Word who mediate the experience of God's authority in preaching. So I want you to understand that written in someone else's style at another point in time that says clearly that a preacher's authority comes from the Word of God. And he'll be seen to have authority if he is in obvious submission to God. That's clear. He almost has nowhere to go. If he's there, he should be a very content man no matter what's going on around him. And I'm here to tell you, a church is a very busy place. Sadly, it's filled with heartache. Gladly, it's filled with salvation and joy and real celebration. And there's all those things. A church is filled with that. And a pastor gets to really take in all of that. All the good of it. All the richness of it. And it's good and rich even when it's sad and heartbreaking. It's good and rich because you see the Lord. I want to say this. We see preachers, we see elders as kind of different kind of people. We see them as storytellers, and we've all had a pastor that was just a great storyteller. I remember one pastor talking about one time, and Connie will laugh about this because he goes, he was such a hot dog, he gets a .30-06, you know, rifle and thinks he's going to one-hand this thing, and he shoots it off and it hits him back in the head and it goes back down like this, and he thinks, well, I'm not going to do that again. And the storytelling capacity of this guy, I mean, I don't even know what he was talking about that day. But you know what? I remember the story. I wish I'd remembered the sermon. You know, pastors are occasionally really good storytellers. Often they're fairly decent theologians. We see them in a lot of different roles and rituals that they do. Fortunately, a lot of them are wise men, right? Some are good counselors, some are excellent teachers, but it's really not what they're here for. It's really not what they're here for. Those are sort of tools and gifts, I think, that God gives them so that they can do the job that they have to do. So I want to read this verse, this one verse, and I'll read it to you out of two different versions because I like the way both of them read. Titus 2:15, and then I want to, you will look at me at sort of the things they should do. We'll talk about some of the things they shouldn't do and some of the things they can't do. They can't do. So Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. That's the English Standard Version. The New American Standard, which I like because of its structure, it says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So those are some very declarative things, and I think we get it. I think we expect our pastor to get up and, in light of what we've done in the first two chapters of Titus, declare clear doctrine to encourage and give people a mission and a verve, a desire and a direction to live their lives. We talked about old men, young women, not as young women. No such thing as an old woman, right? Although I did hear somebody say once that house smelled like an old woman, and I assumed they had no idea what they were talking about because there's no such thing. I just had to throw that in there. Yeah. Johnny's my helper here. So I like the idea that in the New American Standard it says these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. Like I said, we expect our pastors to get up and tell us a story. We expect them to be great at counsel. We expect them to be all these things. One of the things we really don't acknowledge is that this Bible is telling us with the placement of this verse and the words that are spoken to this man Titus and to us through time is that our pastor is a leader. And I'm going to go one step further. He's a commander. And a commander is someone who gives commands. I think we all know that. That's not a lucky or a fluky choice of words. He really is a commander. And I read a while ago that his authority comes from the Bible and the triune God. That's interesting. His authority, he's passing on the commands of God. He's not making them up as he goes along. He's passing them on. And everybody, Mr. Dorsey, probably can tell you more than anybody, when somebody in a higher rank tells you what to do, you may immediately go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. But the expectation is, and probably the action is you turn around and tell somebody with fewer stripes and brains to do that thing with a little more advice and some more colorful words. But I think that's normal. We all understand command. We all get it. We've all worked for somebody. My children are no friend of commands. They think that's all I do is go here, do that. But they've understood it from childhood. How is it that when we get to be, what are you, Johnny? 45? 67? 67, I keep forgetting, yeah. And I'm 50, and I keep going, man, there are commanders in the world. I have authority over me. And everybody gets it. Authority is great. I appreciate it when you all are under authority because you're predictable then. The world is safe. I'm happy. But when I'm under authority, I'm not happy. I don't want authority over me. I'm a rebel. The other word for that is sinner. Quit poking Joshua. I know what's going on there. Yeah, she's the rebel. I get it. But this pastor that's mentioned in this, and this elder, in this case Titus, and the people that he passes on this authority to preach and teach, to speak, exhort, and reprove, they're a different group of people. Because no matter what role they have in the church, they can never divorce themselves from the accountability for what God has given them to do. You can have 50 committees in a church. You can have an elder board. You can have executive pastor. You can have everything. But that pastor, that man, and we all know this, that man is 100% accountable to God for the spiritual welfare of his flock. You agree to that, James? Yeah. And you can't walk away from that. You can't. It's kind of like the president. When the economy's bad, everybody blames it on him. You know, he probably didn't have anything to do with it. But you can't walk away from it. Your spiritual condition, mine, is James's responsibility. For some reason, God has determined that he is accountable for my spiritual condition. I'm to blame as well. But when it comes down to who's the shepherd, that Harry Truman thing, buck stops here, he's probably got a big one on his desk back there, you just haven't seen it. But that's what an elder is. Now I want to go through this verse a little bit at a time because the job description for the pastor really starts like this. Declare these things or speak these things. And we know what those things are. We really know what they are. Be sensible. I read that this morning. Temperate, dignified, sound in faith, reverent in your behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. Connie did a great job talking about women and wine, two of my favorite things in theory. Really not a wine drinker, but I really love my wife, so one out of two ain't bad. So, Jason, if everybody loved their wife like I love my wife, the world would be a crazier, gooder place. And the reason I do that is so that God's word won't be dishonored, right? But to speak things sounds easy. Everybody can do it. Joshua's gotten up here. He's done some great sermons on how we were all saved by a woman. Those are a pastor getting up and speaking to the flock. We've heard Scott Tyson do it. We've heard the Crumrite guy do it. We've heard, Tom Goyer do it. James has done it 1,000 times here. It seems easy to get up and speak, but they speak from authority. Wow. I mean, everything is from authority. And the reason they speak is so the church may hear. That sounds obvious, right? Anytime you guys talk, I hear you. I guarantee you I could not repeat most of it. Because I'm not paying attention. Literally, I'm not paying attention. But for some reason, when our pastor gets up here, or when someone in authority speaks, somehow my head just swivels around and starts going, eyeballs on, man, I'm ready. That's what authority does to me. It makes me pay attention. It makes me hear. There is no clarity issue at all. I go, I got it. I'll even sometimes write it down so I don't forget it. Right? Connie puts this little neat little piece of note paper in your little, brochure that you get on Sunday morning. And on the back of it, there's notes. Occasionally you'll see me, I go, man, that was pretty good. I need to do that. I need to remember that. And I see the rest of you stealing the envelopes back there, writing on that, and putting something in the part of your Bible where I see that. I speak. James speaks to us so we can hear. Not just so it just floats overhead. I went to church on Sunday morning. James's job is to speak so we can hear. Now that I've heard, I am accountable. Or responsible, just to, now that I've heard, I'm accountable for what I've heard. And exhort. Everybody knows exhort. Connie told me that one of her gifts was exhortation. I said, so that's what that is. I didn't know. I feel so encouraged. There's a biblical word for her bucking me up and making me take it. You know, go on. Be stronger. Be a man. In my marriage, I expect that. That's Connie going, hey, listen, you need to do this. Here's the reason why. No reason to fail. No reason not to try. You know, it's encouragement. It's telling me what to do. The reason he says to exhort here, and we all know it, is because we need encouragement. We need a direction. We need a vision. And we need a little occasional kick, right? Sometimes it's a little more than we want. Again, I have a problem with authority. One more time, I have a problem with authority. Because when Connie does it, I can kind of go, she's got a pet peeve. But for some reason, when our pastor says it, I go, wait a minute, he said exactly what Connie said. Believe that. I can't believe they said the same thing. But that exhortation, when it comes from our pastor, again, I'm locking on. You know why? Because that exhortation will lead me to believe. It will lead me to believe. I'm encouraged. I've got a vision. I've got a point now that I'm going to. I've heard. Now I'm encouraged and challenged and pushed, and somebody's demanding that I believe with what they've shown me. And then again, I'm once more accountable, right? And the next thing it says, I'm going to reprove. And we talked about reprove pretty over the top, Connie and I did in the beginning of this book. But I'll tell you, there's nothing more heartfelt than a reproof from a brother or from someone who loves you. In this case, your pastor standing up in the pulpit and he's reproving you. He rarely does. But when he's standing behind that door over there and he says, you need to, or oh, by the way, or what are you thinking, or you have got to be kidding me. And he says a few more things. You're starting to lock in again, right? Why does he reprove you? And that's so you can obey. Not him, but the word and the authority that he has. I mean, if James were 3 feet tall and had a squeaky voice, we might not lock in on him so easily. But when he started speaking the Word of God, what would it matter? I cannot remember what Brother M.J. Lee looked like except he had combed back hair. And I've mentioned the preacher that I grew up listening to. And he was a little old man. He looked like everybody's granddaddy with the combed back hair. Can't remember the look on his face. Remember he used colorful words. But I remember at least a dozen sermons. I remember a dozen of them because he changed the way I thought about things. He challenged me to believe. He called me to obey. I got it. I was a kid. And that guy wouldn't look like anybody you guys thought was important. If you hadn't put a three-piece suit on the guy, you would have thought he's just wandering around looking for some place to play golf. I don't know what you would have thought of the guy. I can barely remember him. But I remember that he spoke so I'd then be accountable. He exhorted me so that I would be led to believe. And then he reproved us for a failure and called us to believe. Boy, I get that guy. So I understand what a pastor is. And he ought to too. And those are things that a pastor has to do. The heart of this, though, is the authority. The heart of this is the authority. It says, reprove with all authority. I wonder if y'all know what all authority is. I've never been to a prison, but I've talked to people who have. And they talk like, you go here when they say go here. You eat when they say eat. You use the bathroom and shave when they say use the bathroom and shave. You know, you do what they tell you to do. Oh, it sounds like all authority. Sounds like coercion to me, doesn't it, to you? Sounds like punishment, doesn't it? So this authority here, if that's God, if he's coercing us, and he could coerce us, he could force us to do his will. That isn't the God I know. That isn't what I've heard. That's not what's been challenged to me to believe, but he could. And no pastor would tell me that a God like that is the God that I want to serve, but you know what? I've given up my right to refuse right now. So the reason I talk about authority, and we don't like talking about authority, I've said that before, but this church, every church, every congregant in every church, every pastor in every church, every human who ever thought about going to church has a problem with authority. Every one of them, literally every one of them has. Or else they wouldn't have needed the law, which they broke. They wouldn't have needed grace, but they do. They do. They need it as badly as everyone. If they didn't have a problem with authority, sin would not have a place in this world. I don't know if y'all agree with that, but I can't think of any other reason why sin got a foothold except we decided God wasn't the boss of me. Well, now I've determined that he is. And we talk about that all the time. Especially challenge the youth. You know, who is your Savior? Who is your boss? Who is your authority? If you haven't turned to God as an authority, I don't think you know really that you need to. The world disregards authority. It does. In every institution we have, I remember being a new employee and hadn't met my boss yet because the day I interviewed, his boss showed up because he said he's sick. And I get the job and I show up and I go, I don't even know who my boss is. They said, meet Jack here at the desk at 8. And Jack's this little dumpling guy, you know, that didn't look any smarter than a biscuit. He really didn't. I learned later he was a brilliant guy, but he just had this unprepossessing look. And it was very common for the guys who worked for Jack to make fun of him because he was a joker. And he made everything look unimportant. And before long, I did that too. I thought, you know, he's really a joker. I mean, he's really not a serious guy. He's not a serious guy. And so it was easy to discount him. It was really easy to discount him. Now, I look at authority in a totally different way. Because when I'm here in front of you guys speaking, not so eloquently, not so brilliantly, I understand that what I'm trying to tell you is what God has given me to tell you. I try to read something from his word. And I hate this verb, exegete. It sounds like some crazy word. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says very clearly, what you know it says. When you read, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. You understand what that means. There's not a dim bulb in the room. Is that a bad word, James? There's not an unbrilliant person in the room. We know exactly what that means, and we will slide right past this verse. Because we don't want our pastors, just like we don't want our God, generally, to be an authority over us. Ouch. First on that list, James Torrey. Second, Mike Hinton. We don't want, obviously, or we wouldn't sin. We don't want God to be our authority, or we would run, not walk, to God at every heartbeat, asking for forgiveness, asking Him to exhort and show me the way, to change me, chastise me, discipline me, and make me something different. I wanted to give you an example of what true authority was, and this is the only one I could come up with. You guys go to John chapter 7, those of you who have a Bible, and it's verses 14 through 17. You young people, I want to hear rustling of pages. Come on. Is everybody ready? New Testament, John. Okay. John 14 through 17, but when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Sounds like a preacher already. The Jews then were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone is willing to do His will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. I think that's power. People go, how did he know that? How did he know to say that thing? And Jesus is obviously a very odd duck. I mean, he walks into a temple, and he's a layman. He's not a rabbi, and he starts teaching. How do you get to the pulpit in this place without James dropping you? Literally. Who are you? Let me see your credentials. Oh, that's not good enough. I need to know your heart. Oh, no, that's not even really good enough. I need some testimony from others. Oh, that's not even good enough. I need to see you live. But Jesus somehow walks up to the front, starts unrolling the scrolls, and starts teaching, and everybody's going, wow, what happened? Who is this guy? How did he know that? We know him. How? He didn't go to school with us. He didn't graduate the class of 028 or whatever. I mean, they knew. They knew he was a common man. They knew they hadn't seen him at the rabbinical schools, and like James was saying the other day, he ran around with the guys that had been turned away. How did Jesus walk up there and awe them? How did he do that? That's authority. That's real authority. That he wasn't kicked out of the place shocks me to death, except that I know he's God. That kind of changes things a little bit, doesn't it? But how do you get authority? This teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. That's where James gets his authority. And if I have any when I'm here, that's where I get it. The His here is a capital H. I got my authority to tell you that you rebel against God and you rebel against other authority ipso facto simply because you rebel against God's authority. What would I expect you to do any different to a man's authority? I want to finish with a couple of things that you guys know that a pastor's job description does not include. He's to preach that there is no authority in his job that hasn't been given to him by God. His job is very, very clear. James has said it a couple of times, and I know I have. The minute he stops reading something out of the Word of God, there is a very real possibility that he could be it could be about him. He's got to be very careful about that. And we pray on Sunday mornings for him for that very reason, that when he departs from the Word of God, when he opens the Bible, that he's careful and that he's covered with his own prayer and our prayer for him, that he is not going to take God's name in vain and say, thus saith the Lord, when it's really, thus saith James. And I've heard James say a few crazy things in my life, but he's not going to say anything crazy if he's reading out of the book of God in context. All right? So he can't preach that there's any... He can't tell you that there's any authority given to him that God hasn't given him. So remember that. That's one of the things that's a don't in his job description. Another one, he can't teach you, and he should teach you differently, is the church has authority that the Bible doesn't give it. Isn't that a weird one? I only could think of three things that the church is supposed to do and that has some kind of biblical precedent, and one of them was elect deacons. Do you guys remember that story? They cast lots for deacons. I guess they nominated them too and they cast lots. That's one thing, so I guess elect officers. The other was listen and obey God's commandments. Are there any others? Oh, wait, go and evangelize. Those are the only things I could think of that the church had been told to do. So he can't tell you something that he can't give the authority. He can't give away his own authority to the church. Does that make sense? I don't want to lose that point. God has pulled him out of many and honed him and given him this job and an accountability he cannot escape. And he can't separate and segregate that accountability by giving it to others in the church. You understand that, right? The personnel committee can do everything they want to do. But if they do something unbiblical or against the bride of Christ, how does he do something about that? In this church, that's very, very difficult. But I'm going to tell you, that's one of the things he should not do, is preach that the church has authority that the Bible doesn't give it. Another thing he has to do is that he needs to let us understand through his preaching, his teaching, his authority, that reason, and I'm talking about this intellectual faith and intellectual things, those aren't a God we should worship either. There's a component of our relationship with God that is faith, that has very little basis in reason. I feel it. My faith is evidence. But I don't know that I could prove it to anybody else. I can't mathematically draw it out, and I can't do an XY graph and go, oh, there's my faith. That's what faith is, really. I could quantify it. My experience also, he can't teach that our experiences are the driving force in our spiritual life. We have to divorce ourselves from our experience as the only teacher. We have to really look at God's context for things. Because I loved what John said last summer. And he kept saying, and I love these words, the meta-narrative is that God is working way up here with principalities. And he's, through whatever time means to God, I have no idea. But he's working up here at the level of good and evil. And his will versus the will of any who are against him. That's real. That's a real experience. We don't experience it at the level God does. So there's a lot of ways to think of it, but my experience, my day-to-day experience, does not define every Christian's experience. It does not define the Christian experience. It surely could demean, because of my filters, exactly what's God teaching other people in my life. So there's a lot to this authority, but I want you all to challenge yourselves, not that you have the biggest problem with it, but I would say that if all of you were careful, we might just say, I have a problem with authority, generally. We might just be able to say that without digging any deeper. Yeah, I have a little problem with authority. Some of us will even say it with a smile and remember a time when we did something pretty stupid, you know, like riding a motorcycle through an intersection, chasing it, basically, doing drugs or driving 105 miles an hour, or what did you do, Deborah? Drive out of a parking lot at the age of 5? We've all had a little bit of a problem with racing along the edge. Some of us have swam in the river of sin, haven't we? I mean, we have backstroked laughing the whole way. Then we get out and we're going, wow, that was fun. And then the price had to be paid, right? Some of us have a problem with authority because we really want to live the life we want to live. And we always say, and you young people, you know what? Young people are just not very good at sin yet. We catch them right out in the middle. Our sins are in the heart. Our sins are in the heart. The older people, one guy said, I'm too tired to sin. And he said, you're not too tired to lie. Wow. You're too tired to sin. Tell me another story, Grandpa. Because I knew. So I want to finish this because I want to hear some singing. But, you know, preaching is, you know, the job of an elder. It's kind of what we see the most of. We don't see James and other fine elders doing their hardest work. We see them doing the most obvious. This is the easy part, really. It really is. There's nothing as sad as phone calls to people that you can't do anything for except pray. There's nothing harder than going to hospital rooms, and all of y'all have done it, and seeing people suffer, or seeing them get well and still belly aching because their health isn't what they want it to be, and you're going, wow, you're going to walk. You're going to be able to do the thing you want to do after a period of convalescence. There's a tough part of this job, and the hardest part literally is loving you guys to the point where you'll give up your special time with your family, giving up sort of the time that is sweet to you with Christ to spend time with you because of Christ. Those are important things. James said the other day, I'm going to take this chair. He's dragging a chair out the door. I'm going, where are you going with the chair? And he goes, I'm putting it in my car and I'm going to drive out to the boonies out here and I'm going to sit out there and read my Bible and work on my message. And I'm going, you're a desperate man to put a chair in the back of a, what is that thing you drive, a 95 VW Bug, whatever it is, with 384 horsepower, into the woods, with a chair hanging out of the back of his soft top. And I'm just going, boy, it's difficult to be a pastor and then to know that you're never going to escape the accountability for shepherding you. But you'll rarely get the respect that God has authorized you to have. Authority's tough. I'm going to tell you these things because I thought this was a great list of why preachers are so unpopular. This is really good. One is because they're poor preachers. You know, they're not poor prayer warriors. They're not poor. And you know what the deal is? When a preacher speaks the words you want to hear, and he has 20,000 people in his auditorium, and it's in the round, and he's got a professional band, and he's got a great haircut, and he writes a book every 3 weeks, that's an event. And I'm up here with my cell phone. I'm giving it, man. Yeah. That's an event. I don't know. That's one form of preaching. But some preachers are so devastating because they actually preach the Word of God that you will not accept it when you hear it. He's not a poor preacher. It's like poor preacher. Nobody's going to listen to him. But preaching is unpopular sometimes because it's really bad. And sometimes it's unpopular because the preacher just says, Bible, open, book, chapter, verse, get over it. And he proceeds to tell you what you need to know. That's pretty tough. So another reason preaching's so unpopular is because people have no expectations or low expectations of what they're going to get. Have you been to a church where it was so pathetic you just thought, I should have taken a nap. The guy in front of me was. You know, wow, I could have gotten half a round of golf in with that. I don't golf anymore. Another one is they're not prepared. They're talking about a God they don't even know. They're talking from a word they haven't cracked in weeks with the idea that it's going to be life-changing. And another reason preaching or church is so unpopular is because it's a waste of time. It's comfortable. If Joshua and Hannah got up and sang for an hour, I know what would happen to my head. I would literally start thinking about something else. I'm not a musical guy. I love the way they do it, but I can only do about 4 songs. And then I'm gone. Somewhere I'm just out going, boy, that was a great Ranger game today. That's what I heard. So we get comfortable, but you know what? Some churches fill their worship times up with process rather than content. I went to a church once, and I couldn't get down to the little kneeling benches, and they folded them down at the beginning. I thought, they're really getting ready. They're going to pray. It's going to be a tough service. I'm not sure I'm ready for this. And they did a set of gymnastics that just wore me out. And the guy got up and spoke for 5 minutes. James, that's a lesson for you, brother. And that guy wore me out. I was tired by the time he got to minute five. It was the most insipid thing I'd ever heard. I mean, I really was pretty unimpressed. But you know what? It was a canned service. He read it out of a book. He turned a little paper magazine open and read it. And I was going, where can I get one of those? Because I could have read it in the parking lot. So churches are also lost, y'all. They don't have a clue where they are. That's why preaching is unpopular. You go into a church and it's not relevant. There's no God there. There's no Jesus there. I want y'all to remember that. If you are in a church and your pastor is standing there and he says, thus says the Lord, and he actually says what the Lord says, he truly has God's authority to say it. He has authority to exhort you. And he has authority to reprove you. And then let no man say otherwise. Let no man say otherwise. I want to read this again. Preaching has authority when both its substance and its style proclaim in a transparent way the preacher's own docile humility before the Bible itself and before the triune God whose word the Bible is. It is as the preacher himself is truly under and is clearly seen to be under the authority of God and the Bible that he will have authority and be felt to carry authority as God's spokesman. It is those under authority who have authority. It is those whose demeanor models submission to the Scriptures and dependence on the Lord of the Word who mediate the experiences of God's authority in their preaching. That's a high sacred calling. And this guy said, pray for the preacher. Pray for your preacher. So, this is a short verse, but I want you to understand, your preacher has authority. I wonder what you think that means.